Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works? Get you on to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labour therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today and heretofore?" Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his divine truth. I ask you please turn with me once more to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. We're going to seek the Lord's face in prayer before we come to the preaching of his divine word. Let us pray together. Father, our God in heaven, we come before thee and we ask thee, Lord, to help us. Ask thee, Lord, to give us listening ears. Help us, Lord, to be still and hear thy voice. Be still and know that thou art God. Lord, we pray that thy voice would be heard above all others this evening. When man's voice will go silent, we pray that thou would speak on. Lord, that thou would speak to each one, that they may hear that there is a Saviour. O Lord, that they may hear that Christ is the one who shed his precious blood that sinners might be saved. O Lord, we pray, speak to us this night, for to ask it in the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, viewed in its historical context, it deals with the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. If you ask a child, what is the book of Exodus about? That's, I'm sure, what they'll tell you. They'll tell you it's about Israel being in captivity. There they were slaves, and how they were delivered and brought out of that land by Moses. How they did cross the Red Sea. That would be the answer you get from most Sunday school children, I'm sure from most adults, because it is the right answer. Historically speaking, that is exactly what the book of Exodus accounts for us. But Exodus also can be and should be viewed doctrinally. Doctrinally speaking, if I was asked you, what is the book of Exodus about? What would your answer be? What would our answer be if we were to stop and consider, what is the book of Exodus about doctrinally? Well, the short answer is, the book of Exodus is about redemption. Redemption is the doctrinal teaching from the beginning of Exodus to the end. We could say that is the teaching of Scripture. It is the teaching from Genesis to Revelation. But just taking the book of Exodus alone, redemption is clearly in view. If we were to do a brief survey of the book of Exodus, we would see this. Redemption is taught the whole way through. We can break it down into 5 divisions this evening. Firstly, we see in the first 6 chapters, we see the need of redemption. There is a people and they were enslaved. They were in bondage. There are people who needed redemption. We've sang about that already in our previous hymn, not our offering hymn, the hymn before that. How it spoke about being in chains, being in bondage. We were prisoners to sin, the slaves of Satan. Those of us who are saved can say we are freed from such enslavement. If you are unsaved here tonight, you are in bondage, indeed, of redemption. Secondly, we see in chapters 7 to 11, we see the might of the Redeemer. We see the might of the Redeemer in the sanding of the plagues. Your friend, tonight there is a mighty Redeemer. There is a Redeemer mighty to save. Thirdly, we see the character of redemption in chapters 12 to 18. We see that this redemption, it was purchased by blood. And I tell you tonight, the redemption of sinners is purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go on to see, fourthly, we see the duty of the redeemed. See, when we're saved, we're not saved just to go and live how you like. There's many who teach us that. They'll say, whoa, I'm saved. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. I can just live how as I like. But that's not what God's word teaches. God's word teaches, and here in the book of Acts in chapters 19 to 24, we see the duty of the redeemed. That is obedience to the Lord. We all must obey God's word. If you're a child of God, if you're unsaved, each one of us are duty bound to obey the word of God, his commands. The final section of the book of Exodus, it presents the provisions made for the failures of the redeemed. See, there's nobody here today who is perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection on the side of eternity. We fail. We sin. But there is provisions made for us. We see that in chapters 25 to 40, where we see the tabernacle and its services. There is provisions made for us. God has promised to the child of God that if he confesses his sins, that he will forgive him, that he is faithful and just to forgive them their sins, and he can cleanse them from all unrighteousness. You see, the book of Exodus, therefore, that is a very brief summary, survey of the book. What we can see, redemption is clearly in view. But tonight I want us to focus in on two verses particularly, which again, and we'll consider in its historical context. But when we consider it doctrinally, we can see there is a great doctrinal application concerning the unsaved. This is verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 5. Here we really have, well, we could say we have three men in view, but I want to really consider as two. We have Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of the one who is unsaved. As I've said, he is a picture of the one who refuses to bow the knee. He is a great picture of you tonight if you are in your sins. Then we have this man, Moses. This man, Moses, brings a message to Pharaoh. And Moses is therefore a picture of the one who stands in a pulpit week after week and proclaims Christ to you. He is a picture of the preacher of the gospel. We have a picture of the unsaved in Pharaoh and a picture of the preacher in Moses. And I want you to see with me as we consider this that there is a great parallel therefore for you tonight. Moses comes with a message from the Lord. It is a message directly from the Lord. It's not his own idea. It's not his own notions. But the message that he comes with to this man Pharaoh is a command from God. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. As we consider Pharaoh as the unsaved, I want you to take this two verses tonight as a picture. It is, as I title it, God's command that must be obeyed. See, God, through Moses, spoke to Pharaoh. There was a command that Pharaoh must obey. I tell you tonight, the unsaved one, we'll consider later, there is a command that you too must obey. So let's consider God's command that must be obeyed. Firstly, we see the command issued. What was the command that was given to Pharaoh from God through Moses? The command is simple. Moses comes on to Pharaoh and says, "The Lord says, let my people go." It's blunt. It's to the point. The command is simply, "Let my people go." Think about that command in its context. Moses and, as we say, Aaron, they're bringing this command from God to Pharaoh. They go before a man of great earthly power, a tyrant who has enslaved the people. And they go in and say, "God says, the Lord says, let my people go." I wonder, saved one here today, what would your approach be if you were given an audience with such a person? Think of who this is. This is Pharaoh. It would be, I suppose, a parallel to the modern day dictator which we think of. We think of those dictators that there is around this world. I wonder if we've got an audience with such men. Think of North Korea, think of China, think of all these dictators, these tyrants. What would our approach be if we got an audience with such a man? Would we go in like Moses and speak bluntly? I doubt it. Would it not be more likely that we would go in with our knees knocking, our voice trembling, and we try to choose our words so carefully that we would not enrage him? We wouldn't want to enrage him. We wouldn't want to upset him because we would fear. And does that not tie in what we're considering this morning? Esther went in not fearing, but trusting in her God. If I perish, I perish. But Moses didn't go in as we'd go in. Say, he didn't go in choosing his words carefully. But Moses goes in, and he goes in simply with the Lord's message, with the very message from the Lord itself. He didn't dilute it. He didn't taint it. He doesn't go in with words to try and pacify him. But he simply goes in and says, the Lord says, let my people go. Now, let us apply that, therefore, to the preaching of the gospel. I say, there's a great parallel here between Moses and the preacher of the gospel. Many will have stood in pulpits today, claiming to be preachers, and they'll have failed simply to preach the truth. Why? In case they offend or enrage the hearer. They're afraid of losing the people from their pews. They're afraid of losing the money that they put on the collection plate. Oh, we don't want to enrage the hearer. We want to keep our people. That's what they'll say. They will not speak of the wrath of God, for that's too angry. They will not speak of the blood, for that's too gory. They will not tell the people are wretched, hell-deserving sinners, because that's too judgmental. They will not tell the people to repent, because that's too dictatorial. Well, God's message may not be the message you want to hear. It may not often be easy to hear that you are a sinner, deserving of hell. But I tell you, friend, that's the message you need to hear, if that is the case. God had a command for Pharaoh. It was simply, let my people go. It is clearly a command. It wasn't an invitation or a request. It was a clear command. You know, Moses didn't go in and say, now Pharaoh, would you please let them go? God wants to know, would you let the people go? It's not an invitation. It's not a request. It is a command. Moses goes in and says, the Lord says, let my people go. A clear command from God. There's a man-centered notion today that God is one who pleads and begs with man. But I tell you, God is no beggar. God does not beg and plead with man. He doesn't plead with Pharaoh, but he commands him to let the people go. See, there is a command, a twofold command, I would say tonight, that you too must obey. The Lord's command for you is repent. God's other command to you is believe. God commands you to repent and believe. God does not invite you to repent. See, this is the man-centered notion, that God invites you to turn from your sin. But if you don't turn from your sin, we tell you that's disobedience. And you cannot disobey an invitation. You can only disobey what is a command. God commands you to repent tonight. That's not my opinion, but that is the teaching of Scripture. Acts 17 and 30, it tells us, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Every last person, every one of us is commanded to repent. It is a command from God, not an invitation, not something if you'd like to do, but the God of heaven, the righteous God of heaven, the God of wrath, commands you to repent. He also commands each one of us to believe. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation. It doesn't say if we'd like to do it. He commands that we repent. He commands that we believe. So as I say, there's a great parallel here, this passage in the gospel, redemption. God, through Moses, commands Pharaoh to let the people go. And God, through his messenger today, tells you, commands you to repent and believe. This command that God gives through Pharaoh, it reveals several things about who our Lord is. It reveals several things about the characteristics of our Lord. Pharaoh asks in verse 2, who is the Lord? We'll consider those words later, that question in more detail. But I believe this command from the Lord, it goes some way to answering that question about who the Lord is. Firstly, we see as we consider this command, let my people go. The first thing we see from this command is that the Lord is God. The Lord is God.
See, why did God not have Moses reason and beg for the freedom of the people? Why didn't God say, now Moses, when you go in, I want you to tell them to let my people go, but reason with them. Tell them how good he is. Build him up and give him comfort and instruct him in such a way. Beg with him. Plead with him. But God doesn't tell him to do that. Why? Why does God not have us beg and plead? It is because God is sovereign. God does not beg with man to repent. There's this notion that God is weak. That God is somebody begging, trying only if he could to save sinners, but he can't do it. But God is sovereign. And it is God who lays down the law. It is God who is the lawgiver. And it is God who is the judge. God is sovereign, is just and a holy God. He requires and demands holiness. He therefore commands each one to repent and believe today. Not only does this command that we see here remind us that the Lord is God, that is a command because he is God. And God can command because he is holy. He can demand righteousness because he is righteous. But we can also see that this command that God gives through Pharaoh to let the people go, we can see that the Lord is a God of grace. We can see grace and mercy in this. See, here God sends Moses with this command, let the people go. But God didn't have to. God did not have to issue this command to Pharaoh. See, it is a command of grace tonight for you to repent and believe. When God commands you to repent, it is all of grace. See, God did not have to command Pharaoh to let the people go. If God wanted to, God could have struck down every last Egyptian and the Israelites could have walked straight out of that land. But God, before doing so, he gave Pharaoh an opportunity to let the people go without there being one drop of blood being shed. He gave them an opportunity, let the people go. See, before God rained down in judgment upon the people, he gave an opportunity for Pharaoh to show obedience. Before God acted in wrath, and we will see later, he did act in wrath. But before God acted in wrath, he acted in mercy, giving Pharaoh the opportunity to let the people go. See, this is ever God's way. Before God acts in wrath, he does act in mercy. He sent forth Noah as a preacher of righteousness, and Enoch as a herald before a coming storm. He sent prophet after prophet unto Israel before they were banished into captivity. Then he sent his son. Then the apostles. And God is still dealing in grace today, sending preacher after preacher, missionary after missionary to the unsaved. Giving you a man who stands in this pulpit week after week telling you you must be born again. That is grace. That is mercy to you. For God would have been just to snuff life out at the moment sin was committed. But God has given you breath. God has given you life. Each morning you wake up is all of God's grace. God has given you day after day of opportunity to heed his command to repent and believe. Friend, I tell you, this day of grace that you're living in is rapidly drawing to a close. Once that day of grace ends and you stand before the Lord in judgment, that day of grace will have expired. So it'll be too late. God will stand, you'll be standing before God as your judge. And it'll be too late to repent. It'll be too late to believe. So we see here there is a command given. As we examine these verses tonight, I also want you to see not only the command given, but we see the command questioned. Here is a great picture of what the unsaved will do, what you are doing tonight. The command will be questioned. I tell you, God commands you to repent and believe. What's the first thing you will do in your heart? You begin to question the command. And that's exactly what Pharaoh does here. God's command was clear. Let my people go. What was Pharaoh's reply? It wasn't a reply of obedience, but his reply begins with him questioning the command. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? See, this way in which Pharaoh replies to Moses, it is very telling of the character of Pharaoh. And as I say, it is a fitting description of the unsaved. See, from this reply, we see that Pharaoh was full of pride. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He doesn't simply say, "Who is the Lord that he should be obeyed?" That's not what he says. But we see it's more there's pride in it. He doesn't simply say, "Who is this God?" He's saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He makes it personal with that word, "I." He's saying, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him? Do you not know who I am? I'm mighty Pharaoh. I am the mightiest of all. Who does this God think that he is? This Lord that you speak of, who does he think that he is? Telling me what I should do." Oh, he's truly a prideful man. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And you may say tonight, "Oh yes, that's clear. He must have been a man of great pride, thinking so much of himself." But I tell you tonight, if you are in your sin, you're every bit as proud. If I told you tonight that salvation could be gained by climbing a mountain, you would do whatever you could to do it. If salvation could be gained by reaching the depths of the deepest sea, you would endeavor some way to get down to such depths. If salvation could be gained by paying vast amounts of money tonight, you would sell all, I'm sure, to get it. But I tell you tonight, to repent and believe, and yet you refuse. Why is that? It's because you're full of pride. You will not humble yourself and confess you can do nothing to save yourself. See, no one wants to admit that they can do nothing. Nobody wants to admit inability. But friend, you are unable. You are in bondage. You're a slave to your sin, as we said already. You cannot save yourself. You are dead in trespasses and sin. A dead man can do nothing to save himself. There's pride that has you refusing to admit so. You are full of pride. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" You're saying the very same thing in your heart tonight if you are unsaved. You're saying, "Why should I obey his voice?" See, we all make ourselves gods. We think we are so great, the creature becomes, as it were, the creator. He thinks he is a god. He makes himself a god. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So you don't want to accept the truth that Christ is the only way. That Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't want to admit that no man can come unto the Father but by him. If you reject Christ today, you're saying the same thing in your heart. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Not only do we see Pharaoh's pride in these words, but we see Pharaoh's ignorance. He's ignorant of who the Lord is. He says, "Who is the Lord?" He says, "Who is the Lord?" And then he goes on to say, "I know not the Lord." He's pleading in ignorance. He says, "I don't know who this Lord is you're talking about. Why should I obey someone I don't know?" He said, "I don't know who this Lord is you're talking about." He thinks that somehow by pleading ignorance, it means he doesn't have to obey. This is part of his argument. I wonder, is this the excuse that you make? So I stand here and tell you that the Lord commands you to repent and believe. Is your reply to me, "I don't know who you're even talking about. This God, I can't see him. I can't see something, I can't believe in it. Who is this God that you speak of? I'm not obeying somebody I don't see and don't know." But friend, let me tell you, ignorance of who God is, some kind of excuse that you don't know who this God is no excuse at all. For what does 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 and 8 tells us? It says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them," on who? "On them that know not God." They're the very ones who will be judged. So if you tell me tonight, "I'm not obeying somebody I do not know," your friend, I tell you, ignorance of who God is will be no excuse on the day of judgment. It is no excuse at all. Pharaoh tries to use this ignorance of God to show for an excuse for not obeying. This confession that he knew not God is a demonstration of his unbelief. It's his unbelief. He doesn't believe that there is even such a God. He doesn't believe that this God is who Moses is claiming that he is.
See, this is most clearly seen in verse 9. Verse 9 is clear what he thought about what he has been told. It says there, let there more work be laid upon the men. This is Pharaoh talking to his taskmasters. He says that they may labor therein. Let the more work be laid on the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. God's command was, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say of this command? He said, they're just vain words. Vain words, it means idle tales. That's all he said. All these things are just idle tales, just vain words. Why should I obey such things? See, I believe this flows from the fact that I've just considered he didn't know God. And if he doesn't know God, everything that's said about him, he just says it's idle tales, vain words. It means nothing to me. That's what he's saying. This was true in Pharaoh's day. And this is true today. Dear friend, you believe. If you don't believe that Christ died for you, if you will not repent and believe, you're saying that God's word is idle tales. The Bible tells you are a fallen creature, unprepared to die, that you're unfit for the presence of a holy God. The Bible tells you of the wondrous provision of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible warns you of the solemn issues that are at stake and asks, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? The Bible tells you plainly that he that believeth not shall be damned. And whosoever's name is not recorded in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. You've heard these things time after time. But really tonight, if you refuse to listen to these things in your heart, if you would only admit it tonight, you're saying these things are just idle tales, that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. Is that what you're doing? For you're no better than Pharaoh if it is. If God tells you that you must repent and believe, if you refuse to do it, it is because you're saying it's just idle tales. It can't be true. I can't be as bad as you say that I am. I haven't done anything bad enough to go to a place of lost eternity, of eternal punishment. That's what God's word says. And if you will not believe it, you're saying that it's idle tales. See, if you refuse to receive the command of God, if you refuse to obey, be warned. Be warned that Pharaoh's fate will be your fate. As God brought Pharaoh into judgment, he will bring you. As we see now, the command disobeyed. There was the command issued, there was the command questioned, and this question of the command led to the command being disobeyed. He says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. The command was clear, it was let my people go. And Pharaoh's reply to the command was every bit as clear. I will not let them go. His disobedience to God's command had disastrous consequences for him. Let's take a few moments as we conclude to consider the results of Pharaoh's disobedience. Firstly, I want you to see with me that he had his question answered. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? This was his question of the command. By his disobedience, he had his question answered. He found out exactly who this Lord was, who this Jehovah was. He found out that this Lord was a God of wrath. See, for over 80 years, the Egyptians had oppressed God's people. As we've seen, God had been patient with them and even given Pharaoh an opportunity to let the people go. God, as we've seen, was a God of mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8 reminds us of the long-suffering and mercy of God. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But the time for God to act in wrath had now come. He's slow to anger, but he will anger, as verse 9 reminds us of that very same psalm. For it says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. God was patient. God acted in mercy and then he acted in wrath. He poured out his wrath upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. And those judgments that we know as the plagues of Egypt. When this wrath was poured out upon Pharaoh and Egypt, Pharaoh knew exactly who the Lord was. Exodus 10:16 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Oh, he's not saying now that who is this God, like there isn't, he didn't know who he was. He says, I know not the God. He's not saying that anymore. He's saying, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Oh, he's believing that there is such a God now. If you are here today and you say, who is the Lord that I should obey your voice? Just like Pharaoh, you will one day have your question answered. As you stand before him in judgment, did you realize this Lord is a God of wrath? Consider the count of Pharaoh once more. Here we see also, if you consider the account of the plagues coming, did you realize that this Lord, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He found out that this Lord is the only true God. See, the Egyptians worshipped many gods. And if you read some good scholars on the plagues, they would tell you that each plague was sent for a particular purpose. It was sent in relation to a false god of Egypt. Every plague that was sent was to show that God was mightier than all their false gods. And this is exactly what the Egyptians realized. Their gods couldn't do what this God could do. The Egyptians who worshipped many gods realized that there is but one true God. Consider the words of Jethro to Moses in Exodus 18 verses 10 and 11. It says there, and Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro could say, it is clear from what God has done, he is greater than all gods of man. Just like Pharaoh, I tell you today, you have many gods. You put many things before God. Even us who are saved, we often do it. If we would only stop and consider, we have many gods. That we put before God anything. That we put more important than God. It is an idol. It is a god to us. But there is but one God. Oh, you'll stand before that God in judgment. And you arise, he is the only God. For all your gods of this earth, when you perish, will perish with you. But your soul will go on for all eternity. See, before the end, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they knew who the Lord was. In Exodus 14, in the verse 4, it makes it clear. It says here, God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. This was the very purpose of the plagues and their judgment, that they would know exactly who the Lord was. What does the end of Exodus 14, verse 4 say concerning this? It says, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. They knew exactly when they were judged by God. They knew exactly who this God was. And likewise, you too will know who the Lord is when you stand before him as your judge. We've sang that hymn, we're offering him. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Romans 14, 11 and 12 tells us so. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, every knee will bow. Even the vilest of sinner who refuses to repent and believe will stand before God and must confess that he is God. I want to finish with one more verse from the book of Exodus. Say, a book which speaks much of redemption. Exodus 14 and the verse 13. Here we have Moses and the people standing before the Red Sea. The Red Sea is before them. The Egyptians are behind them. And it tells us in that verse, and Moses said unto the people, remember Moses, a great picture of the preacher of the gospel. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. As you are here tonight, do you realize that Pharaoh is alarmingly a picture of you, and you in your lost condition, that you have been saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And that has been the reply of your heart, week after week. Do you realize that God commands you, doesn't ask you, doesn't invite you, but commands you to repent and believe?
Do you realize you must obey this command? Therefore, if you realize you've been living in disobedience, do you realize that God is a God of wrath? That you have been disobeying the God of heaven, who is a God, yes, of mercy, but also of wrath. And as you realize tonight, do you fear for your never dying soul? Are you in a state of fear tonight? Well, then I say to you, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. May he, God's command, may you repent and believe. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today.